Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from an inquiry into the obligations of Christians to use means for the conversion of the heathens by William Carey. This is the third installment in this little book. You can get this for yourself at Amazon.com. Just put William Carey and inquiry. I don't think you have to put that whole title in. I hope not. So we're in the middle of section two. It's talking about a short review of former undertakings for the conversion of the heathen. And he starts with the book of Acts. Goes right through the book of Acts. We did most of the book of Acts last time. We'll do the end of Acts and go right on into church history right after that. A very quick version of church history for this section. When Paul had visited Antioch and spent some time there, he prepared for a third journey into heathen countries, the account of which begins in Acts 18:23 and ends with chapter 21, verse 17. At his first setting out, he went over the whole country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples, and passing through the upper coasts, he came to Ephesus. There, for the space of 3 months, he boldly preached in the Jewish synagogue, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when the hardened Jews had openly rejected the gospel and spoke evil of that way before the multitude, Paul openly separated the disciples from them and assembled in the school of one Tyrannus. This, it is said, continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they who dwelt in the proconsular Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Certain magicians about this time were exposed, and others converted, who burnt their books and confessed their deeds. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. After this, an uproar being raised by Demetrius the silversmith, Paul went into Macedonia, visited the churches planted in his former journey, and from thence passed into Greece. Having preached up and down for 3 months, he thought of sailing from thence directly to Syria. But in order to avoid the Jews who laid wait for him near the seacoast, he took another course through Macedonia, and from thence to Troas by way of Philippi. There's no mention made in his former journey of his having preached at Troas, yet it seems he did, and a church was gathered, with whom the apostle at this time united in breaking of bread. It was here that he preached all night and raised Eutychus, who, being overcome with sleep, had fallen down and was taken up dead. From hence they set sail for Syria, and in their way they called at Miletus, where Paul sent for the elders of the church at Ephesus, and delivered that most solemn and affectionate farewell recorded in the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. From hence they sailed for Tyre, where they tarried 7 days, and from thence proceeded to Jerusalem. Paul's fourth and last journey, or rather voyage, was to Rome, where he went in the character of a prisoner. For being at Jerusalem, he was quickly apprehended by the Jews. But being rescued by Lysias, the chief captain, he was sent to Caesarea to take his trial. Here he made his defense before Felix and Drusilla, in such sort that the judge, instead of the prisoner, was made to tremble. Here also he made his defense before Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice, with such force of evidence that Agrippa, it seems, was almost persuaded to be a Christian. But the malice of the Jews being insatiable, and Paul finding himself in danger of being delivered into their hands, was constrained to appeal to Caesar. This was the occasion of his being sent to Rome, where he arrived after a long and dangerous voyage, and being shipwrecked on the island of Melita, where he wrought miracles, and Publius the governor was converted. When he arrived at Rome, he addressed the countrymen, the Jews, as some of whom believed. But when others rejected the gospel, he turned from them to the Gentiles, and for 2 whole years dwelt in his own hired house preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Thus far, the history of the Acts of the Apostles informs us of the success of the Word in the primitive times, and history informs us of its being preached about this time in many other places. Peter speaks of a church at Babylon. Paul proposed a journey to Spain. It's generally believed that he went there. Likewise came to France and Britain. Andrew preached to the Scythians, north of the Black Sea. John is said to have preached in India. We know that he was at the Isle of Patmos in the archipelago. Philip is reported to have preached in Upper Asia, Scythia, and Phrygia. Bartholomew in India, on this side of the Ganges, Phrygia, and Armenia. Matthew in Arabia, or Asiatic Ethiopia, and Parthia. Thomas in India, as far as the coast of Coromandel, and some say in the island of Ceylon, or Sri Lanka today. Simon the Canaanite in Egypt, Cyrene, Mauritania, Libya, and other parts of Africa, and from thence to have come to Britain. Jude is said to have been principally engaged in the Lesser Asia and Greece. Their labors were evidently very extensive and very successful, so that Pliny the Younger, who lived soon after the death of the apostles, in a letter to the Emperor Trajan, observed that Christianity had spread not only through towns and cities, but also through whole countries. Indeed, before this, in the time of Nero, it was so prevalent that it was thought necessary to oppose it by an imperial edict, and accordingly the proconsuls and other governors were commissioned to destroy it. Justin Martyr, who lived about the middle of the 2nd century, in his dialogue with Trypho, observed that there was no part of mankind, whether Greeks or barbarians or any others, by what name soever they were called, whether the Sarmatians or the Nomades, who had no houses, or the Senites of Arabia Petraea, who lived in tents among their cattle, where supplications and thanksgivings are not offered up to the Father and Maker of all things through the name of Jesus Christ. Irenaeus, who lived about the year 170, speaks of churches that were founded in Germany, Spain, France, the Eastern countries, Egypt, Libya, and the middle of the world. Tertullian, who lived and wrote at Carthage in Africa about 20 years later, enumerating the countries where Christianity had penetrated, makes mention of the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Armenians, Phrygians, Cappadocians, the inhabitants of Pontus, Asia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the regions of Africa beyond Cyrene, the Romans, the Jews, formerly of Jerusalem, many of the Getuli, many borders of the Mari or Moors in Mauritania, now Barbary, Morocco, and so on, all the borders of Spain, and many nations of the Gauls, the places in Britain which were inaccessible to the Romans, the Dacians, the Sarmatians, the Germans, Scythians, the inhabitants of many hidden nations and provinces, of many islands unknown to him, in which he could not enumerate. The labors of the ministers of the gospel in this early period were so remarkably blessed of God that the last mentioned writer observed in a letter to Scapula that if he began a persecution, the city of Carthage itself must be decimated thereby. Yea, and so abundant were they in the three first centuries that 10 years' constant and almost universal persecution under Diocletian could neither root out the Christians nor prejudice their cause. After this, they had great encouragement under several emperors, particularly Constantine and Theodosius, and a very great work of God was carried on. But the ease and affluence which in these times attended the church served to introduce a flood of corruption, which by degrees brought on the whole system of popery, by means of which all appeared to be lost again, and Satan set up his kingdom of darkness deceit, and human authority over conscience through all the Christian world. In the time of Constantine, one Frumentius was sent to preach to the Indians, met with great success. A young woman who was a Christian, being taken captive by the Iberians or Georgians near the Caspian Sea, informed them of the truths of Christianity and was so much regarded that they sent to Constantine for ministers to come and preach the word to them. About the same time, some barbarous nations, having made eruptions into Thrace, carried away several Christians captive who preached the gospel, by which means the inhabitants upon the Rhine and the Danube, the Celti, and some other parts of Gaul were brought to embrace Christianity. About this time also, James of Nisibia went into Persia to strengthen the Christians and preach to the heathens. And his success was so great that Adiabene was almost entirely a Christian. About the years 372, one Moses, a monk, went to preach to the Saracens, who then lived in Arabia, where he had great success. And at this time, the Goths and other northern nations had the kingdom of Christ further extended among them, but which was very soon corrupted with Arianism. Soon after this, the kingdom of Christ was further extended among the Scythian nomades beyond the Danube. And about the year 430, a people called the Burgundians received the gospel. 4 years after that, Palladius was sent to preach in Scotland. The next year, Patrick was sent from Scotland to preach to the Irish, who before his time were totally uncivilized, some say cannibals. He, however, was useful and laid the foundations of several churches in Ireland. Presently after this, truth spread further among the Saracens. 522, Zatus, king of the Colchians, encouraged it, and many of that nation were converted to Christianity. About this time also the work was extended in Ireland by Finian, and in Scotland by Constantine and Columba, the latter of whom preached also to the Picts, and Brudeus, their king, with several others, were converted. About 541, Adad, the king of Ethiopia, was converted by the preaching of Mancianarius. The Heruli beyond the Danube were now made obedient to the faith, and the Abasci near the Caucasian mountains. But now, popery, especially the compulsive part of it, was risen to such a height that the usual method of propagating the gospel, or rather what was so called, was to conquer pagan nations by force of arms, and then oblige them to submit to Christianity, after which bishops were sent, and the persons then sent to instruct the people. I shall just mention some of those who are said to have labored thus. In 596, Austin, the monk, Mellitus, Justus, Paulinus, Varsinian, labored in England, and in their way were very successful. Paulinus, who appears to have been one of the best of them, had great success in Northumberland. Verinius preached to the West Saxons, Felix to the East Angles. All of this is in England. In 589, Amandus Gallus labored in Ghent, Calenus in Artois, Gallus in Columbanus in Swabia. In 648, Aegidius Gallus in Flanders, and the two Evaldian, and it goes on and on, 698, 800, 833. About the year 500, the Scythians overran Bulgaria. Christianity was extirpated. But about 870, they were reconverted. Poland began to be brought over about the same time, and afterwards, about 960 or 990, the work was further extended among the Poles and Prussians. The work was begun in Norway in 960 and in Muscovy, 989. The Swedes propagated Christianity in Finland in 1168. Lithuania became Christian in 1386, Samogitia in 1439. The Spaniards forced popery upon the inhabitants of South America, and the Portuguese in Asia. The Jesuits were sent into China, 1552. Xavier, whom they called the Apostle to the Indians, labored in the East Indies and Japan from 1541 to 1552, and several millions of Capuchins were sent to Africa in the 17th century. But blind zeal, gross superstition, infamous cruelty, so marked the appearances of religion all this time that the professors of Christianity needed conversion as much as the heathen world. A few pious people had fled from the general corruption and lived obscurely in the valleys of Piedmont and Savoy, who were like the seed of the church. Some of them were now and then necessitated to travel into other parts, where they faithfully testified against the corruptions of the times. About 1369, Wycliffe began to preach the faith in England, and his preaching and writings were the means of the conversion of great numbers, many of whom became excellent preachers. And a work was begun which afterwards spread in England, Hungary, Bohemia, Germany, Switzerland, many other places. John Huss and Jerome of Prague preached boldly and successfully in Bohemia and the adjacent parts. In the following century, Luther, Calvin, Melanchthon, Bucer, Martyr, and many others stood up against all the rest of the world. They preached and prayed and wrote, and nations agreed one after another to cast off the yoke of popery and to embrace the doctrine of the gospel. In England, episcopal tyranny succeeded to popish cruelty, which in the year 1620 obliged many pious people to leave their native land and settle in America. These were followed by others in 1629, who laid the foundations of several gospel churches, which have increased amazingly since that time. And the Redeemer has fixed his throne in that country, America, where but a little time ago Satan had universal dominion. 1632, Mr. Eliot of New England, a very pious and zealous minister, began to preach to the Indians, among whom he had great success. Several churches of Indians were planted, some preachers and schoolmasters raised up amongst them, since which time others have labored amongst them with some good encouragement. About the year 1743, Mr. David Brainerd was sent as a missionary to some more Indians, where he preached and prayed, and after some time an extraordinary work of conversion was wrought, and wonderful success attended his ministry. And at this present time, Mr. Kirkland and Mr. Sargent are employed in the same good work, and God has considerably blessed their labors. In 1706, the King of Denmark sent a Mr. Ziegenbalg and some others to Trankebar on the Coromandel coast in the East Indies, who were useful to the natives so that many of the heathens were turned to the Lord. The Dutch East India Company, likewise, having extended their commerce, built the city of Batavia, and a church was opened there, and the Lord's Supper was administered for the first time on the 3rd of January, 1621, by their minister, James Hosibos. From hence, some ministers were sent to Amboina, who were very successful. A seminary of learning was erected at Leiden, in which ministers and assistants were educated under the renowned Wallaeus. In some years, a great number were sent to the east at the company's expense, so that in a little time, many thousands at Formosa, Malabar, Ternate, Jaffanapatnam, in the town of Columba, at Amboina, Java, Banda, Makassar, and Malabar, embraced the religion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The work has decayed in some places, but they now have churches in Ceylon, Sumatra, Java, Amboina, and some other of the Spice Islands, and at the Cape of Good Hope in Africa. But none of the moderns have equaled the Moravian brethren in this good work. They have sent missions to Greenland, Labrador, several of the West Indian islands, which have been blessed for good. They have likewise sent to Abyssinia in Africa, but what success they have had I cannot tell. The late Mr. Wesley lately made an effort in the West Indies, and some of their ministers are now laboring amongst the Caribs and the blacks, and I have seen pleasing accounts of their success. Now, he ends right there. And in his next chapter, he's going to give an account, and I won't be able to read it all because it's numbers and places, and I won't take you through all of that, but it tells of the state of missions, the world's missions, in his day. And that's in the early 19th century, the early 1800s, the state of things. And he goes all through that to bring the reader to the point where, hey, why can't we do more? He gives good reports here, but he's saying it could be so much better. And that's what the gist of the rest of this book will be about. And I'm going to read it all, because it's, except for that part I just mentioned, because it's an encouragement to us, because even in our day, the work is not done. That's true. Amen. Thank you for being at the Hackberry House of Chosun today. Other great men of God that I've recorded, their words and their life stories. Check the word series, or just browse through it any way you want. There's a lot of good stuff on this thing, as I've been using other people's works by permission, I think. North Korea audios are there. Quran is there. That is the study of, not leading you to it, but away from it. Same with Muhammad. Lots of prophecy studies. We go through the Bible a few times. It's a fascinating kind of story, website, I think. Please go to FaulknerTales.com, and please go also to TeenGulag.com. TeenGulag.com. Now, for those who want to be on the in crowd, I've started TeenGulag.com is a blogger spot. For those who don't know these things, don't worry about it. But it's with blogger.com, and that's a good place for beginners. But I realized that after a while, that particular platform doesn't give you the hearing that you want. So I switched it over to WordPress. And if you will go to WordPress, not that name, but simply Cries From Among Us, one big word, CriesFromAmongUs.com, you'll find the same basic information that I put over there. It's not quite finished yet. You can go over there just to see the building in progress, but if you want to check that out, that will be good. I will be posting new blogs there every day on both sites until the second site is totally ready to go. And then the first site, TeenGulag.com, will be gone. All right, thank you so much. And by the way, for those who are here in 2025, this is total nonsense to you, right? Today's date is May 31, 2019. All right, just for the reference. God bless you. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. We'll get to talk again, I hope, real soon. Bye-bye.